Oh, good morning. My name is Janelle, and I am on staff here at Christ Center, and I'm excited to have the opportunity to share this morning. I have just been loving this series, the Practicing the Way that we've been doing together, and I love just the ripple effects of the fruit that's coming from it. I'm just really excited to see what God does moving forward as we all together are working to be an apprentice of Jesus. So let's go, community. So today, we get to wrap it up with the place where the beauty happens and where we work all this stuff out, and that is in community. Around here, it would be a rare Sunday where we don't mention community in some way or another. And it's a super high value for us. It's something that we talk about often, and how God didn't design us to be alone, you know, to be the lone ranger, to be the isolationist, but to be interdependent with one another. I know for me that goes against, it rubs me the wrong way sometimes, because I would rather just fly solo and it's fine. But man, there's so much beauty when we get to bump heads and do all the good stuff that you do in community. So we want to look at community this morning as a spiritual practice. We've been looking at the other things that we've talked about of ways to practice. We practice prayer. We practice scripture. We practice Sabbath, confession, lament. And like we said, we've been practicing them. All of those things we get intentional about. We start to schedule them and make them a priority in our life. This is super squealy. Did I do something wrong? We're good. But now we're putting community in that same vein, that same column of a place to do rhythms and have healthy lifestyle, and put that in that same column. It's not just a nice thing that we should do. It's a necessary part of being an apprentice of Jesus. It's a spiritual practice or discipline. I think that there's such a tension in these practices that we have to learn to be alone, alone with God. And for some of us, that's hard. We'd rather go out and be in a crowd, and that sitting in that still silence is very challenging. Much of our focus in this series has been about that being alone, that quiet meditative state. And that's super essential for being a follower of Jesus. But so is being together. Being together, doing this together with God. To really, truly be known and seen. To be there for, you know, the good, bad, and ugly, as that saying goes. And to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Some of you might love that, being there, showing up for all the things, but not all of us do. I think for me, when I hear like, oh, go be part of a community, there's a part of me that's like, oh, it's so uncomfortable and vulnerable. It kind of freaks me out. And then I feel so comforted by that, and so at peace, and so loved and valued and known. I grew up, I was going to tell you when, I'm not going to date myself, but in a more formal community setting where we all lived in one big building, you know, had our own little apartments, and very similar to the YWAM style, and it was a structured living together type of community where we would share three meals a day. Sometimes the food was so bad. I mean, think about it. You're cooking for 300. You're doing it on the smallest budget imaginable. Don't get me started about tuna noodle casserole for 300. Ugh, would anyone say, oh, yum, give me that? Joshua probably would, and he's weird. Aaron Oaks, did you raise your hand? No, gross, no. Tuna noodle casserole, nope. Never been made in my house. Never will. But we lived together, we did everything together. We had church together, we had school together, we had prayer and worship times many times throughout the week, and just shared a lot of life. And it was really a beautiful thing. It was also very maddening My parents were always the boss, so I was always the boss's kid, and so that got me in trouble a lot. It had nothing to do with my mouth, of course. It was because of my dad. But people are amazing, and they're messy, and they're gross, strange, annoying. Okay? You're living again, 300 people in the same building. And it was weird, and I wouldn't change it for the world. I wouldn't change it for the world. I loved it. But I'm also thankful now that we have our own home. Some of us prefer that, just being alone with Jesus, hoping that's enough. Like, me and Jesus, we got this, we're fine. And I get it. A lot of times I feel that way. But it's not enough. It isn't how God designed us. It's not how He created us. He created us to truly need one another. We don't all get to live in that communal environment like I grew up, but we need those people close in our lives to walk together, to do the stuff, show up for the events and the funerals and the babies and all of that stuff. We need that. So why should we choose community? And I would say it's because Jesus chose community. He is our rabbi. We're His apprentices, and so that's what we should do. We should do what He did. He had His three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were kind of like His bros, His ride or die guys. They were there on the days nobody else was there, the day of Transfiguration. Can you even imagine watching that, like from back a little bit? Wow. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying and weeping, He wanted them there. He wanted His ride or die bros right there with Him. Jesus had the 12 disciples. They came everywhere with Him. They shared life, all the meals, all the weird conversations, all the grouchy days, the good, the bad, the ugly. In the Gospels, it talks about the larger group of 70 disciples who followed Him. We don't know a lot about that, but they were super important to His ministry. Think about if you were those 70, and you weren't quite as close as the three or the 12, but you got to watch everything, you know, basically a front row seat. How cool would that be? So Jesus practiced community on several levels, as we just talked about. He had very intentional rhythms of prayer, being alone, communing with His Father, but He also had the very purposeful choices of being with people. Remember, back in the garden, He had the three. He was alone with the Father. He had to go do that by Himself, but He's like, I need my ride or die dudes right there. I need them here. Because they were the ones that He wanted when, you know, everything was about to hit the fan. Jesus had these relational needs. He was living a shared faith, not an individual one, so He wanted to do that with His people. In John 17, this is clearly demonstrated, so I'm going to read John 17 in the Message version. The goal is for all of them, He's talking about His disciples, to become one heart and mind, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. So they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that You, in fact, sent Me. The same glory You gave Me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as We are. I in them, and You in Me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence. Remember that You've sent Me and loved them in the same way You've loved Me. I love that He's talking to His Father, because the Trinity is a family. It's like the OG community, right? He says, we're unified as one, and we want them, meaning us, to be His disciples, to live that way too. Why does He want this for us? What benefit is there to community if it's so messy, and people are weird and hard and kind of annoying some days? That is such a great question that you ask. Thank you for asking. 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus uses the word picture about us being one body. It's a well-known passage that you all know. We've been compared to being ears and eyes and different things, but let's read it together. Your body has limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. We are one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots. Ooh, that's me. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. It's talking to us, guys. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. Isn't that good to think about, like, us with that? It's so powerful. I'm not the body. It's not just Janelle. It's not just you, but us together. We are the body. If the foot, feet are gross, said, I'm not elegant like hand embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? Like, think, if you didn't have a foot, that makes things a little bit harder. Ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, transparent and expensive. I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Remember, he's talking about us. Here we are, right where he wants us. Us working together with each other. That's just such a beautiful, comforting word picture when we stop being worried or terrified by it. I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church, dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, if my left foot hurts, or you hurt, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. You guys, it's only because of your part that we are complete, that we are a body together. That is so awesome. Some of you guys think so differently than me, and it's beautiful. We together are better, right? It's us as we do this together, as we choose to be the ride or die for each other, when we hurt together, when we heal together, we celebrate together, it's better. But this doesn't just happen by itself. We have to practice. We have to practice the, you know, bumping into each other, hurting each other, apologizing, cleaning up our messes. But we have to make it happen. We have to identify our people, arrange our lives, arrange our schedules to do this together. In July of 2020, I started meeting with a group of women, and we decided that this is a place we wanted to put down roots and journey together, do this, find community, establish community, and be apprentices of Jesus together. So collectively, we made a choice to come here every single week and be together for about 2 hours.
It has been exquisitely beautiful, very frustrating, very life-giving, exhausting, transformational, painfully slow, and one of the most rewarding parts of my entire life. No joke. This has been 4 years. Ooh, it gets me. We didn't just meet together for 3 weeks and like, okay, well, we've got community handled. Peace out, guys. Every single week, there's probably about, it averages 4 times a year that we don't meet. Every single week for 4 years. That's a commitment. These ladies show up, and I love it. But it's been a long, slow process. It has meant 192 weekly meetings, 1,344 weekly check-ins with someone in the group, 60 birthday parties, or 812, the way these girls celebrate, they like to party, 11 pumpkin patch trips, 612 coffee dates, 486 meals together, hundreds of hugs, 36 fights, at least. I think I'm being generous because I was in on 35 of them. you think I'm kidding. Many tears, thousands of prayers, eaten over 25 pounds of popcorn because I have the best popcorn recipe on the planet. So much laughter, I cannot quantify it. Countless meal trains we've done for each other. Many, many, many apologies. 7 book studies. The longest one took an entire year, just it. 2 wedding showers. 2 weddings. My favorite part is 5 baby showers, and the 5th baby is going to be born this month. So, ugh. I just love it. Like, we should be clapping. It's so exciting. You don't have to. It's fulfilling for me, so you clap. So I list all these things to help paint a picture that it's a long, slow process that this practice of community takes. It's slow. I can't tell you how many Monday nights I was just like, oh, I do not want to go. Let's just stop this group. What's even good is happening from it? I'm just being honest, and I'm sure if you ask them, they would probably say that too. But you also could ask them about how rich it is and the relationships that have been developed. I wouldn't trade for the world. They're some of the first people that reach out if they know I'm hurting, and it's just such a beautiful, precious gift that God has given me. And I just want to invite you, if you're female in your 20s, early 30s, come join us. We have a great time. This walking together is worth it. It's worth the slow pace. It's worth the beautiful richness that comes from it. So I just want to challenge you. Are you walking with anyone? If not, maybe you should try it. I love Ephesians 4, Paul. In the message version, the title of this chapter is To Be Mature. So we've got some work to do, friends. I'm going to read Ephesians 4. In light of all of this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out there and walk, better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing the difference and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Thank heavens. I love the things in this passage he's telling us to do and to not do. It's like, get with it. Get with it. Don't go on your path alone. Don't isolate. Walk in humility. Have discipline in this. Practice this. Make this a part of your rhythm. Steadily, regularly, and often. I regularly drink coffee. You know, it's a part of my life. So we're supposed to practice regularly. Acts of love. Noticing differences and quick at mending fences. That goes back to the humility and love. We're going the same road, the same direction as Jesus. Outwardly and inwardly, he said. Oof, that one kind of got me. I'm like, I can fake it on the outside, but inwardly have this heart posture too. Jesus, help me with that. And the beautiful part where he says you don't have to look or act the same. Isn't that so great? Like, we can be together and we don't have to be the same. Can you imagine if Joshua and Jason and I all looked and acted and spoke the same? No. Oh, who said that? Ugh. I would talk way more than I do if I was supposed to look and talk like them. And I would talk with my hands a lot more too. So, some of these are harder than others that Paul is telling us. What about humility, love, and mending fences? This summer, I had a lot of practice finding humility and, mending fences. A friend and coworker of mine who is running sound today and has control of the microphone, so I'm going to choose my words carefully. He knows mostly that I'm going to say this, but also he has a mic back there, and they don't normally. I think it's fair to say that Jason and I had a bumpy summer relationally. That's fair, right? Yeah. So it was just one of those things, you know how sometimes in relationships, it's like no matter what you do, you're either fighting or not talking, and it was really hard. Like, he's one of my dearest friends, and we talk or text almost every day, and so to have that breach was just like, there was like this giant gaping hole in my heart. And so we both got to practice this and to walk out the humility, the love, the mending fences, and it was really bumpy. I mean, I think we probably had to have clarifying conversations at least 6 times in just a couple of short weeks. Joshua was on vacation. That might have been part of it. I don't know. Wasn't there to buffer us. But it was so, the end result was so beautiful. I'm happy to say our relationship is great. We're in unity. We love each other. And but we paid for that this summer. But it was beautiful to be able to dig down, find that humility, find that willingness to say, I blew it, I was a jerk, and I'm sorry. And to just be able to mend those fences. It was uncomfortable, it wasn't fun, but we are better for it. And he and I can, you know, go to the mat for each other, and it is great. It is great. He's definitely one of my ride or die people. Now I feel like I need to say something mean about him. So for me, the one that he, in Ephesians 4, talks about is acts of love. And for me, that's pretty simple. Like, it's just easy to do little things. And one of the silly little things that just has slowly happened here is we'll have lunch, the staff will have lunch together in the office. And it's just one of those things that sort of happened like a couple of weeks in a row. I just threw together whatever needed to be used in my fridge and just served lunch to whoever was here. And it's super fun. It's one of those things that was steady, and it's just great. I never know who's going to show up, and the Lord always takes care of it, that there's enough food. And if you're around on Tuesday and you need lunch, stop by. We would love to have you join our weird little group. One of the times if you would have come in the last few months, well, a while back, one of our pastors on the front row was proving to a little like 6-year-old he can still do a somersault. I don't know why he chose to do that. And then consequently had to go to the chiropractor twice. So you never know what you'll find when you see that. But it's just such a fun time of just hanging out with whoever. There's typically a couple of kids. We spill a lot of food, so if you're a neat freak, this might not be the crowd for you. But it's just one of those things like, hey, let's just eat together. The food's meh, and just have fun. John, could I invite you and Jason to come on up? John and Naftali Miller are one of those people that I feel like really exemplify what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4. I think he's a rock star for creating community. He doesn't necessarily love attention, but I just wanted to invite him to see what he has to say about why community is so important.
I want to say, too, the Monday night group, ladies, when she's talking about sometimes she doesn't want to go, she's talking about because it's Monday night football is also on. And by going, that really is an act of love. You just need to know that because she's a huge football fan. I was telling that I was adding to the goodness. I'm saying, understand, it's a sacrifice. And she, anyway, there you go. You try to be nice to a person, this is what you get. John Miller, you guys know John? Yeah. John Miller, you didn't grow up in community the way that Janelle did, but you kind of did anyway because of your family. Is that right? Tell me about that.
Yeah, I grew up with a dad who is like a super evangelist heart kind of guy. And also, I don't know, he just had a big heart for lost people. And so we had a lot of people in our home, people that were not always clean, didn't always smell the best. That happened a lot, like all the time. And then he would drag me out all over town to go like visit people without telling them that we were gonna come visit. And that kind of stuff was just the norm for me, so yeah.
So you got used to having people around you. You married a major extrovert and and you have a big family, and when you guys came, it was got to be about 10 years ago or maybe a little more, is that right?
Yep.
When you joined our church community here, what did you discover? Tell me what you were seeing.
We loved it. We were inspired, I think, by, sorry about that. I don't do this very often.
It's okay. You're doing great.
We love Christ Center. When we came here 10 or 11 years ago, it was like a breath of fresh air for just to see like the genuineness of people and the obvious tight community. So that was inspiring for us. And it honestly like helped us heal from other church experiences that were less good. But and it taught us something, you know, that it's important to pursue those things. So,
but on the other side of it, it also, like, you told me you had this realization because you realize, well, okay, the church talks a lot about community and that's beautiful and I love that, but also, I need that. What was that? You told me that one thing that you were feeling.
Yeah, what was that one thing I told you, Jason?
about no one's gonna come to your door.
Yeah, I remember. I'm just playing.
He's so subtle in a sense of humor that sometimes you don't. Okay.
I think what we realize and what Jason's trying to extract from me is at a certain point it was like, you know, we want community, we need community, we love people, and we all need that. But for myself, I'm a little bit like Janelle maybe in that I'm sometimes fine just sitting at home and not proactively getting out there and being social and all that. But I do love that, and I love having friends, and I love having that. So what I realize is really that, like, sometimes you gotta take steps. No one's gonna come knock on your door and ask you if you want to be friends, you're going to have to.
That was what I was trying to extract, that line. Say it again. That's worth saying
again.
No
one's going to come knock on your door and ask you if you want to be, you know, best friends and see how you're doing necessarily. You could always go knock on somebody's door and ask them that. They might never want to talk to you again. But, you know, it's just you got to get out there and you have a need. I realized I want this. So I made like a conscious decision to be a little more open, you know, let people know me a little bit and reach out. And it's been really good.
Well, you said you and Naftali even had some discussion, sort of came together, that we need to make community a real priority.
Yeah.
And you've done that in a multitude of different ways. Give us a few ways that you guys have just taken just the initiative on your own and done that.
Yeah, I guess over the last several years, it's been, one is just intentionally allowing people into our home and just making that a priority, you know, once a week, once every other week, something like that.
Yeah, I went to pick up my son over at your house. It was on Halloween night. There's like so many people over there.
Yeah, we have so many kids, but... so then, you know, we want their friends to be comfortable, and that it's happened a lot that, you know, we have something going on and you end up inviting these people and then you invite these people and next thing you know you got like 30 people and you got to cook all the food that you have in the pantry, and but it's so worth it, you know, it's really good.
Yeah, you also did some things. Tell us about the Thursday morning group.
Yeah, a few years back, I don't actually have any idea how long it was, but something that I've been a part of in the past was like an early morning men's prayer thing, and it had been a blessing to me, and I thought, hey, we should do that here. So I just started it and got the blessing of pastoral staff, and they gave us a little room in the corner with no heat. And but that's been awesome, you know, the last few years we've had so many good mornings, and just it's an opportunity to pray for all of you guys and to pray for our community and to just encourage that culture of connection. Yeah.
I'm going to encourage you to lift that microphone a little higher again. That's Thursday mornings. That's been going for a long time, 5:30 a.m. for men who want to come and pray.
Yeah.
That's amazing. You also did a thing. You're like, hey, we like swing dancing. We should do a thing. Tell us about that.
That was mainly my wife, but I did go along with it.
I've seen you cut a rug, though.
She has taught me to swing dance. Yeah, we've hosted several dances, a couple in the cafeteria. We did one at the Grange Community Center. That's been a lot of fun, getting people together, having a good time. We were talking about this where, you know, sometimes you're in those moments and really that joy of the Lord is there, and it's like God's presence is a part of that, and he's all about people being together and loving each other and, you know, good times, bad times, sad times, happy times.
Yeah, we were just having this discussion of like the times we feel God present the most. And there's like worship and there's prayer time, but I think for me it's maybe when I'm with my brothers and sisters laughing and having a good time of like real earnest fellowship. It's a beautiful thing. And I love that you guys look for ways to create that. And just as Jesus had, you know, the 3 and the 12 and the 70, it's not like you're looking here, let's have an event and then these are now our people forever. You know, sometimes it's like, hey, let's get the 70 together, or let's get 12 together. But out of that, deep relationships end up being fostered. And you guys have done that so beautifully. So I just want to commend you on that.
Thanks.
And I just want to say, I think there is something here. Let's take that to heart, that it's probably not going to happen, even if we're in a very community-minded congregation. It's probably not going to happen that people are just going to come knock on your door. You say, let's be best friends. It might be that you join a home group or you join a ladies group or something like that, And then those things get fostered. But I want to encourage you to take a page out of John and Naphtali's book here. Take initiative in building the practice of community. Amen?
Amen. Can I say one other thing? Sorry.
Yes.
This wasn't planned. I was just reading Colossians 2:2, chapter 2, verse 2. And it talks about the church, their hearts being knit together. And this morning when I was praying, God brought that verse to my mind, and that's something that my wife and I have talked about. And I would encourage you guys to just consider what that means and what you can do to maybe allow your hearts to be knit together with the people that are, you know, close to you. That's all I got.
I love it. Would you pray, John? Pray for us?
Sure. God, thank you so much for this church body. Thank you for the leaders who encourage community and, just for the wisdom that they bring. And I just pray that you would bring opportunity to each of us, to everybody here, to get closer to some people that they love and to find people who get them, that they could, you know, have good, deep friendships and that they'd be just able to get out there and enjoy your creation, the people that you, that you may have for them to help them through and to celebrate with them and mourn with them and whatever it is. So just open those doors and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Amen.
Thanks, Ben.
Thank you, John. Could I get the worship team and the prayer team to come forward right now? I just want to encourage you guys to come for prayer today. Come if you're like me and the first times you're really thinking about community, it completely freaks you out, or you're just like, thanks, I'm good. Or if perhaps the isolation is where you're at, just come and just talk to the Lord about it. Doesn't mean you have to fix it today or you have to necessarily do something about it today, but just come and have some of these friends that have some tenure pray for you. Maybe this is a place where you don't even know where to start. You're not bold like John Miller and just decide, well, I'm going to create community. Come and get prayer for that too, because I know that can be very daunting to think, I don't even know. I can't remember people's names. I don't know what to do. But just come and see what you and Jesus could talk about today, because I think there's such strength in community. I think about, you know, the Monday night group, this strength that I have from those women, there's not enough money in the world to pay for. The strength I have from the team that I work with, it's worth it. It's hard, it's messy, and it is so worth it and so valuable. So I invite you to come and just see, do some business with the Lord today and talk to him. Talk to him about any of these rhythms in this series that we've been talking about that you just don't know what to do, because he wants to partner with you. He wants to be there and guide you and be your closest, dearest friend today. So, Lord, thank you for this family. God, thank you for this community that you've called us all to. Thank you for the good, bad, and ugly of who we are. I just bless you, Christ Center, to know good, healthy rhythms. I bless you with healthy boundaries. I bless you with healthy friendships and relationships. I bless you with the courage of John Miller to go make and find community. Lord, thank you for leading us to this series. Thank you for wanting us to be your apprentice. Lord, that is such a special privilege. I just say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I just bless you all today as you go. Come get prayer and maybe invite someone to lunch today. Start there, because it is a good, worthwhile investment. All right, have a great day.